I had Mike read Psalm 136, in which the psalmist, by the Holy Ghost, speaks of the mercy of God enduring forever. In fact, every verse is ended with this: His mercy endureth forever. There is nothing like that in the Scriptures. And if we would open our eyes and begin to look through the Scriptures and see how many times mercy, God's mercy, is mentioned, we would be greatly encouraged. And we must always take it, of course, in the proper context. But I want to speak today of the mercy of God, which endureth forever. And I want to use James chapter 5, verse 11, as sort of a launching point for this message. James 5, chapter 11, says this: Behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy which endure. Those who endure in the faith, trusting in the mercy and grace of God, are counted as happy. They come to the end of their life, a people who have been used of God, rather than looking back and regretting, why didn't I do something with my life now that it's over and it's too late and I can't do anything with my life for God? We count them happy which endure. And of course, through suffering and persecution and afflictions, true afflictions such as Job had, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I want to speak about the mercy of God. James says by the Holy Ghost that the Lord is pitiful. He's extremely compassionate. And he is very pitiful. And he speaks here of the mercy of God. And mercy certainly speaks of a compassion and a deep sympathy. But it is a compassion and a sympathy which results in action. It's not just a compassion, a sympathy that identifies with the person, feels sorry for them. This is what sometimes we might have for mercy in some cases. But in this case with God, it is a mercy which results in kindness and compassion towards the object of mercy. And note, it says a tender mercy. This is a tender mercy. This is born of love and tenderness, this mercy God has for His people. So today I want to speak on the mercy of God. And it is my hope that I'll provoke us to praise and worship the Lord as we ought, with thanksgiving, and to live with grateful hearts. And it's my hope to encourage the people of God as they sojourn through this world. And then it is my hope that we would consider our own duty to be like our Heavenly Father and to follow after our Lord in the matter of showing mercy. Now, first I want to deal with just a basic truth concerning the mercy of God. There is a general mercy, I should say. There is a general grace which God extends to all men, in that He sends rain and makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. He causes there to be food and all good things on the earth. And He gives the things that are necessary to sustain life, and that life actually might be enjoyed even. And in that Psalm Mike read, it says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, in verse 1. And then in verse 26, the end of the Psalm, or 25 I should say, who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. So there is this general grace which results in mercy being shown to men. And of course, God has endured, the Scriptures say, with much long suffering, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction as well. And this is all of grace, and it is His mercy. And the psalmist says in Psalm 145, verses 8 through 9, and the psalms say much about the mercy of God, but I want you to know there are other things in the Scriptures. Many times over, the mercy of God is spoken, but the psalms are so good to go to because the psalms are used to worship God. But in Psalm 145, Verse 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So this is all undeserved, all these mercies of God that he extends through a general grace shown to all men. It's all undeserved by man, who is a fallen creature and a child of wrath. And it can only be attributed to the mercy of God, which in turn sinners mock and ignore. And I say to one extent or another. I mean, to see this mercy and to not worship and praise God and turn to him on account of it, to see this witness and testimony of his mercy toward men, and to not turn to God, to not worship him, to not praise him, to not give him the glory due his name, is to mock him. Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, I raise the issue of general grace in this aspect of the Lord's mercy, that we might all remember how little we ourselves regarded his mercy. How we really held it in contempt before we were converted to Christ and quickened to life by the Holy Spirit. We held his mercy in contempt. And we tried his patience. We ignored his mercy. We stretched his mercy to the limit in many ways. Many ways. And I'm not just saying in spiritual ways. I'm saying in the reckless ways we may have lived. Dangerous ways even we may have lived. Selfish ways we lived, and certainly sinful ways we lived. May the Lord cause us to contemplate the mercy of the Lord prior to our conversion, during which time he showed us great mercy in providing for us, in preserving our lives, and in drawing us to him that he might save us and translate us into his kingdom of light and life. We ought to contemplate these things, think on these things, ponder these things in your heart. There's not enough of that, and it shows. We don't do it enough. We don't meditate on these things, and it shows. It shows in a lack of faith. It shows in many ways, which I'll talk about before I'm finished today, Lord willing. Now, of course, our salvation and our adoption was all by the free grace and undeserved mercy of the Lord. In the matter of election, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. No sinner deserves God's mercy. But he blesses vessels of mercy to make known the riches of his glory, the scriptures say. Salvation by grace through faith, faith in the blood and righteousness of Jesus, is according to the mercy of the Lord. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of him that showeth mercy. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We should have an emphasis on the grace of God and salvation, but we shouldn't forget the mercy that's involved. It's according to mercy. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Speaking of the church, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm saying, speaking of the church, there's been a church all the way back, but I'm simply saying, speaking of those of us who are now in the church of God, and we once were not in the church of God, and certainly the Gentiles were not a part of the church of God, but God in his mercy brought the Gentiles in as well. We got to consider that. I don't know if we have any Jews here today, but I happen to be a Gentile, and so I appreciate that the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. We're saved by grace through faith, according to the mercy of God. But today, I want to speak on the mercy of God to us who are now in Christ. I want to speak specifically about the mercy of God to us who are now in Christ. I want to give us things upon which we ought to meditate and contemplate, and for which we ought to then render praise and worship to the Lord. I want to speak of the Lord's mercy for his people And these things ought to encourage us in our fight of faith. They ought to provoke us to show mercy to others. They perhaps ought to, in some ways, shame us that we haven't trusted in His mercy, that we haven't thanked Him for His mercy in the past and on a regular basis contemplated that mercy. And as we look to the future, in a sense, we don't trust Him for mercy. It's very easy today not to trust the Lord for mercy. There are very many things we can substitute for His mercy, or so it seems, for a time. But I want to deal, really, with seven aspects of the mercy of God. And so if I'm dealing with seven aspects, I won't be able to deal very long with each one. But I want to do this. I want to first further define the mercy of the Lord. Then I want to speak of the essential and constant need of mercy which Christians have. Then thirdly, I want to speak of the nature and quality of the mercy which the Lord has for His people. And then next, I want to talk about the sureness of the Lord's mercy. And then I want to talk about the comfort the Christian has in the mercy of the Lord. And then the Christian's proper response to the mercy of the Lord. And then last, the duty of the Christian to show mercy to others. So I begin with a further definition of the mercy of the Lord. Now my intent today is to speak of the Lord's mercy for us since we were born from above. But I just have to go back to the time of our new birth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And just for a minute, consider it relative to the mercy of God. And then we'll go on to the stated purpose of my sermon. Let me read chapter 2, 1 through 9. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and of course we were children of wrath, just like others, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, saved us, gave us new life in Christ, forgave all our sins, clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Concerning our salvation by grace through faith in Christ, we could say it's well summed up, I believe, by Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite, His grace, humbled Himself in matchless love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. Oh my God, it found out me, and finds out me, and finds out me, and finds out me. We ought to often rehearse in our minds and among each other the great mercies of God, and the great mercy of God epitomized in the redemption work of Christ Jesus, the church's bridegroom of blood. We ought to then render Him daily praise, worship, and thanksgiving. But we may also have a tendency to overlook and minimize the tender mercies of the Lord since coming to Christ. I mean, we shouldn't overlook any of the mercies of God. And I want to talk about those mercies that we have enjoyed that we have been the object of since coming to Christ. Now, if we overlook these mercies, it will result in an ungrateful heart, quite clearly. It will result in a lack of praise. It will result in a listless worship. It will result in a loss of faithful confidence, day in and day out, zeal and peace. It will result in a fruitless life. Now, the mercy which the Lord shows toward his people is of free grace. As children of God, we have title and access to his tender mercies through and only through Christ Jesus. But we don't deserve any mercy. We deserve no mercy from God, who is immutable. He is righteous. He is holy. He is omnipotent. He is eternal. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We don't deserve any mercy from God, even when we're saved. We have a title to it. We have access to it, but we don't deserve it. The mercy of the Lord toward his people is by free grace, and it's born of the Lord's everlasting love for his people. It is in no wise deserved by us, but the Lord, the scriptures say, is very pitiful toward us and of tender mercy as he regards his people who are constantly in his sight and in his care. Now the Lord has made provision for us to be accepted in the Beloved at his throne of grace on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. We have access to God's throne of grace by and through our great high priest. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And so we find mercy and we find grace. We obtain grace to help in times of need. But this is all of the free grace of God and by no merit of our own. And it needs to be pointed out that the Lord is constantly also directing his mercy toward us. I say we go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace, but he is constantly directing his mercy toward us in many ways we're not even aware of, constantly, not just as we ask, but even as we need, whether we're aware of the need or not. But we ought to be aware that he is showing us mercy day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath. And I want us to understand that he will chasten us in mercy as well. He will chasten us in mercy. If we say, well, God is showing me mercy. I don't have to worry about anything. Why should I go to his throne of grace? Why should I get on my knees and ask for mercy? He'll take care of it all. Sounds like you're going to be chastened. Chastened in mercy. If we ignore his word and just go our own way. Just openly go our own way. Violate openly the commandments of God, for instance. Yeah, we all sin and fall short. We all have a fierce war with sin at one time or another. That's why we're so grateful for God's mercy. But if we're going to live openly in rebellion, God will chasten us, and it will be in mercy. And so, it's our choice, you might say. As Paul said to the Corinthians, should I come with gentleness or with a rod? It'll be mercy either way for us. But wouldn't you rather have the Lord deal with you gently and correct you as you come to him with a humble, repentant heart? But by God's grace, we're objects of his mercy. And because of his mercy, then, we have peace. First, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, with a firm reliance on his grace and tender mercy, if we have that firm reliance, we have a peace in our hearts which passeth all understanding, or we should have that peace. Grace, mercy, peace. And you see the three together often in the scriptures. For instance, Paul writes to Timothy and says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, mercy because of grace, and then peace because of mercy. Paul writes to Titus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. John addresses his second epistle. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The mercy which the Lord has for his people is born of love. It is extended and exercised by grace. Let me next speak of the essential and constant need of mercy which Christians have. Many don't really understand they have that need. And some will give that lip service, but they act as if they don't have that need. Not really. And many think they have need for mercy in some areas where what they really need to do is have some faith and trust in the Lord. But as the Lord's people, we're in the world, but we're no longer of it. But we are in the world. And it is a fallen, corrupt, wicked, deceitful, even brutal, perverse world. And we live in these mortal bodies, and we have these minds that have been affected by the fall, even though we're new creatures, you see. We still are affected because we have a sin nature. And we have these minds that can be, of course, in some sense turned against us and turned towards sin by our own sin nature. And so we're in these mortal bodies, and we're also subject to afflictions, weaknesses, death, eventually. And we live with a sin nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we're the focus of Satan's attacks and temptations as we seek to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, every ransomed child of God has an ongoing, constant need of the tender mercies of the Lord. Much more so sometimes than other times. And if you don't believe that you really have this need with regard to sin, you haven't considered how holy God is, how righteous his law is, and what sin is. What it really is. But mercy is bound up in God's nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. With mercy comes comfort. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every ransomed child of God has an ongoing, constant need of the tender mercies of the Lord. Much more so at some times than others. And every child of God has the assurance that the mercies of the Lord will not fail. They're new every morning. His compassions are new every morning, and with them is mercy. We can find mercy as we seek mercy, truly seek mercy at his throne of grace with a faithful, humble, and oftentimes necessarily a repentant and contrite heart. But we can find mercy. His mercies fail not. We can find mercy. This is the essential and constant need we have of mercy. But we find mercy. And then next, I want to speak to briefly the nature and quality of the mercy which the Lord has for his people. This is important, as we have such a great need for his mercy and such a constant need. James, by the Holy Spirit, proclaims the Lord to be very pitiful and of tender mercy. What a great blessing this is to know that God is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is of great consequence as well, and it ought to provoke great rejoicing. I think of a human father who's a good man and a good father and a loving father. I think of a human father and the feelings he has toward his children when he sees them hurt or struggling or confused. He feels so very pitiful toward them. And he has such a tender mercy, and he wants to make the hurt go away. He wants to protect them. He would put himself in their place if he could. He remembers what it was like to be a child. And when he has to discipline them, and all good fathers need to discipline their children, And he sees them crying. He still feels very pitiful toward them and has tender mercy toward them. And he ought to make sure that they know that he disciplined them in love. So I think of that, and then I think of the Lord. It says the Lord is very pitiful as he observes his people. I think sometimes we think of God's mercy as just something he grudgingly gives to us, rather than realizing he loves us. We can call him Abba Father. And it says he's very pitiful. He's very pitiful as he observes his people and all their struggles. And he's filled with great compassion and tender mercy for them. Even when they sin, there's a tender mercy. He wants them to come, confess their sins, flee from their sin. He's prepared, ready to show mercy toward them. I mean, if your child misbehaves, there can be a certain frustration, and I would say even a godly anger, the right kind of anger. A concern, though, of course. And you want them to confess their sin, so to speak. You want to be able to extend mercy to them. Think of the Lord. It says that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When we speak of the attributes of the Lord, we have to always be reminded that everything about the Lord is perfect, complete, and pure. And in nature and quality, all of his characteristics and attributes are far above our ability to fully comprehend. And so when we think of his holiness and his righteousness, we think this holiness, so pure, so perpetual, so eternal, so perfect, that we in this fallen world cannot fully comprehend it. When we think of his righteousness, we think of this spotless righteousness that is, we can look at the law and define righteousness by the law, but to look at the Lord, the author of the law, it's hard to comprehend how righteous he is. Then we ought to apply that same standard to his other attributes, such as very pitiful and of tender mercy. We think of the wrath of God and how he has laid waste nations, struck down men, cleaved the earth and swallowed up rebels, destroyed cities with fire and brimstone. We think of his wrath and the wrath that awaits sinners in hell. What a picture of the wrath of God, the suffering in hell, this eternal torment, this flame that isn't quenched, this worm that doesn't die. We think of the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. Now think of him being pitiful, very pitiful, and apply that same standard. Tender mercy, which he directs toward his people. We ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice that we're the objects of such mercy. Now, consider what the scriptures say concerning the mercy of God as I bring these scriptures to you. And keep in mind that the subject is the mercy of God, not the mercy of men. The mercies of God, which is unlike the mercies of men, and so far and high above it, and so much more pure and perfect. Now the scriptures speak of the mercy of God over and over. The scriptures many times say the multitude of his mercies. The scriptures speak repeatedly of his mercies being great. Psalm 103 verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And the context there is, of course, his covenant love for us and him forgiving our sins and forgetting our sins. Daniel prayed this, chapter 9, verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, as he prays for a people in exile. And the city which is called by thy name, as he prays for Jerusalem. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And then a number of times in the scriptures, God's mercy is described as being plenteous, and that God is plenteous in mercy. God's mercy is described in God as abounding in mercy. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The Christian can rest assured that the Lord is plenteous in mercy toward his children. His mercy is abundant. It's never failing. The Lord is rich in mercy. He's generous in extending tender mercy to his children. Now, that ought to be a great encouragement to those who understand their need for mercy. The Lord's mercy for his people is not temporary. It's not a probationary thing. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That's a great encouragement. Dozens upon dozens of times in the scriptures, we run across this phrase concerning the mercy of the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. It's repeated 26 times in Psalm 136 alone. His mercy endureth forever. And this brings us to our next point, which is the sureness of the Lord's mercy. The tenderness of the mercy of the Lord is assured by the scriptures. It is a tender mercy. And the tender mercy of the Lord toward his people is a covenant mercy. Over and over again in the scriptures, Old Testament and New, you see covenant and mercy together. Covenant and mercy. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Covenant mercy for the people of God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaking by the Holy Spirit of the coming Messiah, said that it was to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The Lord's mercy is a consequence of his grace. Those in Christ have entered into a covenant of grace with Christ Jesus as the surety. The Lord's mercies for his people will never fail, because Christ Jesus will never fail. Psalm 89, verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Those in Christ share this testimony with the psalmist. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. If you go to the Lord, if you confess your sins with a repentant heart, if you're in Christ, if you're truly repentant, with a desire to be cleansed of the sin and to be free of it even, when you come away from the mercy seat, you will be able to say that. You should have that in your heart. I know he hasn't turned away my prayer. I know he hasn't turned away his mercy from me. It's all by grace. But his mercy endureth forever. Maybe you're back again. It's the same sin that you need to fight against and beat. You'll have the victory if you fight. But yet he doesn't turn his mercy away from you. When you come in Christ with a repentant heart. And next let me speak to the Christian's proper response to the mercy of the Lord. What is the proper response to all this tender mercy? This mercy that endureth forever. This covenant mercy of God. Well, first we ought to remember and rehearse the tender, sure, rich mercies of the Lord. This is the example in the scriptures. And not just the Psalms. Not just the Psalms. We ought to remember and rehearse the mercies of God in private meditation and in public worship and conversation. And if we don't, if we forget the sure mercies of God, There is a consequence. There is a loss and there is a danger. When the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, and then they were at the Red Sea, and they saw Pharaoh coming with his chariots, what did they do? They forgot all the mercies of God. They forgot the high hand he brought them out of Egypt with. They forgot all the miracles he had shown on their behalf, really. And all the power, and all the kindness, and all the protection. And they said, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. We ought to rehearse the mercies of God. We ought to contemplate them, remember them, go back over them. We ought to do this to encourage ourselves, but also to guard against cold hearts, unthankful hearts, untrusting hearts. So we begin to worry about every little thing. We're nervous about everything. We're expecting the worst in every case. We won't just get on with life and trust God and serve Him. And we begin to provoke God because we're not going to be giving Him praise and worship for these past mercies and trusting Him for His future mercies. Praise and worship the Lord. That's the response we ought to have also. Praise and worship the Lord for His steadfast covenant mercies. Praise the Lord and worship Him and bless Him in private and public prayer as well as in song. From the heart. Not simply lip service. From the heart. Meditate on the sure mercies of God and then worship Him from the heart. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 107:31 and 32. I read the first verse already. I'll now read the second. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. And our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving for His mercies ought to be new every morning. Psalm 86:12 and 13 are the verses. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Psalm 100, verse 4 through 5 instructs us, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And then Psalm 106, verse 1 says that we should praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And we are called also to first remember, rehearse, and ponder the mercies of God, and then to praise and worship and tell others about the mercies of God and bless His name for these mercies. And we are to do this constantly and every day. And then we're called to show our gratitude for His mercy by our service to Him. Paul says this, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you. He says, I beseech you. How many pastors identify with Paul? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, all the mercies of God that you've been shown, all the covenant mercies of God, all the mercy that was shown to you before you were in Christ, all the mercy that was shown to you in your conversion, all the mercy that's been shown to you and is shown to you ever since and will be shown to you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul says this. He says about himself and others who preach the gospel, I would apply it to. And I think there's a principle we should all apply to our lives. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul doesn't faint in service to the Lord. He doesn't begin to employ craftiness. He doesn't back down from those who would corrupt the gospel and pollute the church. No matter what he's up against, what he's accused of, he says, we faint not. He doesn't grow weary of defending the gospel and contending for the faith and protecting the church. And we shouldn't faint, any of us, because we've received mercy. We've received mercy. Paul says, we have this ministry. Look at the mercy that we've all received, he's saying. So we faint not. We go on. We keep this mercy in view at all times. The mercy in the past is the mercy in the present. It's the mercy in the future we can count on. So we faint not. We go forward with that mercy in view. Forward in faith. In the matter of the mercy of the Lord, it's a rich mercy. And he's bestowed this rich mercy on us. And so we have this duty to the Lord. And we also have a duty to others. Let me speak on that. The duty of the Christian to show mercy to others. A lawyer came to Jesus. And he was seeking to justify himself by the keeping of the law. And of course, you know how that went. And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who was beaten and robbed, left for dead. The priest goes by, no mercy, goes by on the other side. The Levite goes by, no mercy, goes by on the other side. The Samaritan comes and shows mercy, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn, takes care of him, leaves money to take care of him. He says, if you need more, when I come back, I'll give you more. Jesus then said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And you know what he said. He said, he that showed mercy. And then what did Jesus say? Go thou and do likewise. Go thou and do likewise. The Lord has shown us mercy. Rich, constant, and abundant mercy. Undeserved mercy. And then he commands us to go thou and do likewise. Show mercy to others. Jesus said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now God forbid that we would be unmerciful to others. As was that servant in the parable, whose Lord rebuked him and said to him, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now considering that the eternal, omnipotent God of all creation, all righteousness and truth has shown such great mercy to us, then we ought to show mercy to others. Go thou and do likewise. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do mercy, and to love to do mercy. Not grudgingly. Not, I better show a little mercy today, I haven't for a while. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. What a wretched people we are, if, after having received such great, rich, soul-saving, life-preserving, sin-forgiving mercy from the Lord, that we don't show mercy to others. We ought to show mercy to others. We ought to show mercy to children, beginning with our own. We ought to seek to show mercy to them, to raise them up with love and discipline. Discipline is love, if done properly. And to have mercy on them. They're children. They're not adults. They're children. I've seen people who treat little children like they're adults. And the adults generally act like children. We have to show mercy to our children and love them. Help them, understand them. And discipline them. There's no mercy in not disciplining them. There's no mercy in spoiling them. And we have to show mercy to those brothers and sisters truly stricken with some affliction. We have to show mercy to them. We have to show mercy to the elderly and the lonely. These have been forgotten today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where are the homes for those elderly people in the church who no longer can live by themselves? Where are they? All this money in the churches, all these huge mega churches, what are they interested in? The young people, rock and roll, the things that'll bring money into the church, building a big church, that's what they're interested in. And meanwhile, some of the elderly, they're just tossed off when they get old. They're forgotten. They sit alone. We ought to show mercy to a brother or sister who's fallen into sin, but repented from the heart. We ought to show mercy, being in this flesh ourselves, being in these bodies ourselves, having this sin nature ourselves. We ought to show mercy. And if he's truly repented, I say truly repented with all that might mean, then restore him. Forgive and forget. Unless there's some serious safety issue in mind, of course. And we ought to show mercy to the lost by the preaching of the gospel. God showed us mercy through the gospel. We heard the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? We ought to show mercy by the preaching of the gospel. Mercy to the lost who are facing an eternity in hell. And we ought to show mercy to the weak and the helpless, with all that that might mean at times. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As a church, we need to be doing these things. As a church, we need to have a right priority, and we need to have mercy, be concerned with these things. And I want to sound a caution. Mercy in the scriptures often appears in tandem with truth. Over and over and over and over again, we read of mercy and truth. Psalm 25, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We must not pervert mercy by ignoring truth. Mercy and truth. There's no mercy in withholding needed reproof and rebuke and even discipline when needed within the body of Christ. There's no mercy in failing to separate from error and encouraging those who are in the error. There's no mercy in saying, well, I'm not going to stand up against ecumenism and all these perversions of the scriptures. There's no mercy in that. Certainly there's no mercy to the lost. There's no mercy to the Roman Catholics. If we're going to go along and say, well, certainly they can be involved in whatever it might be, a pro-family ministry, a pro-life ministry. They can be involved. We just won't let them preach the gospel. You call that mercy? I call that cruel mercy. I say that the tender mercy of the wicked are cruel. There's no mercy in it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Mercy and truth. And there's no mercy whatsoever, and I've already brought it up, and I don't foresee in the near future me not bringing it up in many, many sermons, this downgrade, this corruption of the Word of God, this pollution of the church. There's no mercy in refusing to strive for the faith of the gospel and contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. There is no mercy in that. Those that do are called harsh. Those that do are called all manner of things by the so-called merciful people. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Proverbs 11:17. Doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own soul. The duty of the Christian to show mercy to others. It is a duty. It is a calling. It is a responsibility, and we ought to do it from the heart. We ought to be very pitiful and of tender mercy as we think of those that certainly need mercy. And then the comfort the Christian has in the rich and tender mercy of the Lord. This is my last point. But I would hope we would be greatly comforted as we consider the tender mercy of the Lord. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace and mercy of the Lord that the Christian has come into eternal life. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Not in works, not in religion, not in rituals. Not in a God who looks the other way from sin, some perverted grace, mercy. mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner, O God. That's how the sinner comes. Mercy. And I want to sound a warning to anyone who might be listening to this sermon and misuse what I've said about the mercy of God, the tender mercy of God. Judgment will be without mercy for those who reject the mercy of God, as it is in Jesus Christ through the gospel. It's only by the grace of God. If you're one of those, it's only by the grace of God that you're not now suffering eternal agony in eternal flames of hell. It is His grace, that grace I spoke about, that causes you to still draw breath. It's only by that grace that you're not now writhing in these eternal flames. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's what God offers for sinners. But wrath and torment for those who refuse to seek the Lord while He may be found. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Don't test His grace and spurn His mercy another minute. Now the Christian has great comfort, though, in the rich and tender mercy of His covenant God. The Lord who gives us life is the God who preserves our souls and forgives our sins and keeps us through our adversities and is with us in all danger and conflict. His mercy endureth forever. This God gives us pardon and cleansing for sin. This God gives us all things needful for our life, our physical life, our spiritual life. So the psalmist says in 31 verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. The covenant mercies of the Lord are not grudging or stingy. The covenant mercies of the Lord are tender and rich. They're born of love. They're granted in grace. The mercies of the Lord are great. They're to the heavens. They're as high as the heavens. They're steadfast. They're abundant. They're constant. They're enduring. Who can even gauge the width and the breadth, the height, the depth of the mercies of God? And these mercies are tender mercies. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Do you believe that? I hope that you do. And not in an arrogant way, not in a presumptuous way, but in a faithful way. So that you don't wallow in your past sin, so that you don't become paralyzed looking back at your past sin. And if you don't sense and know the mercy of God and what He's done for you, and you don't accept it, then you're probably not in Christ, or you haven't really repented of your sin, and you're regarding iniquity in your heart, and God doesn't hear your prayer. Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Psalm 25:1-7. The mercies of the Lord are great. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord sees the needs of His people. I'm not telling you today that sin is a light thing. I'm telling you that it's a grievous thing, and we should so much more worship God and thank Him for the mercy He shows in cleansing us of our sins when we confess them, and purging us of all unrighteousness and restoring us. But the Lord sees the need of His people. The Lord knows our heart. The Lord hears our cries. The Lord understands our struggles. Hebrews chapter 4, 15-16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what follows from all this? It follows that we ought to remember, rehearse, and contemplate the sure and tender mercies of God. The mercies he has shown for us as individuals, and the mercies shown for his church back through the ages. And we ought to gratefully and thankfully adore, praise, and worship the Lord for his great mercy. And we ought to show mercy to others. And having looked back at the mercies God has shown, then we must look forward in faith. You see, this should result in the glory of God. I have been talking about the benefit to man. I have talked briefly about praising him and thanking him. But this should result in glory for God. You look back and you see the mercy that God has shown you. Now you look ahead and you trust in the abounding grace and unfailing mercy of the Lord. So you can walk in obedience and faith and follow the Savior whithersoever he goeth. By his grace and by his mercy, the Lord will keep our souls. The Lord will cleanse us of our sins. The Lord will strengthen our hearts. The Lord will calm our fears. The Lord will ease our sorrows. The Lord will give us peace in life and death, and how badly he wants to do it, but about some he'll say, but you would not. That's what he'll say about some of us. But you would not. Your spiritual house will just be desolate. Your ministry and your life will be fruitless. If you have a ministry, it'll be fruitless. Your life will be fruitless for all intents and purposes. And you'll live so much like the world, it'll be hard to tell the difference. When the challenges come, when persecution, if it should come, comes, you haven't been trusting in the mercies of God. You'll live in fear. Oh, what will happen to me next? Instead of trusting in God. I'm just sure that something's going to happen to me. I'm just sure that there's things wrong with me. I'm just sure that perhaps I'll fall away to perdition. Trust in the mercies of God. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And so we can say, and we should say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All I have to do is look back from this moment all the way back to my beginning in this world. And when I look at that, I can say without any hesitation, with complete confidence, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say it?